Every day, God's extravagant gifts surround us and fill us and connect us with everyone and everything, and we don't notice it. Hello, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, last time, Ken told us about the chief characteristics of a grateful person. They included thankfulness, humility, contentment, and generosity. Well, in today's program, Kenneth focuses on the actions of a woman who unashamedly displayed her adoration and her thankfulness for God's extravagant gift to her. In a moment, Kenneth brings us part two of Attitude of Gratitude.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you as we continue on the second part of our meditations on the attitude of gratitude, which is something useful for us to nurture and to cultivate during this contemplative, quiet season in the closing days of the year. Our title for the first part was One or Nine, which was based on an episode in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Now, for today, we are going into Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, where we have another encounter with the Lord Jesus, and I've entitled this 50 or 500. And this is based on a parable that Jesus told within this actual episode that happened. Let's get into this episode in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." Now let's just stop here for a moment and consider the event as it actually happened before Jesus proceeded to tell Simon the Pharisee a parable. Now once again, we observe how authoritative and arresting Jesus' words were to individuals as well as to the crowds. But in this instance, it was personally addressed to Simon the Pharisee in verse 40. "I have something to say to you. And might he not also have something to say to me through his word and his message at this time?" And that's one practical way that you can personalize God's word to you, by putting or inserting your name at appropriate places. So instead of reading verse 40 as Jesus answering and saying, "Simon, I have something to say to you," put your name there. "Kenneth, I have something to say to you." And then answer as young Samuel said in the Old Testament, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Just like Luke chapter 17, which we dealt with yesterday, here is another incident involving an outcast or an outsider. We have a sinful but a grateful woman versus a religious but an ungrateful Pharisee by the name of Simon. One was an uninvited gatecrasher, if I may call her that, because I don't think she was on the list of invited VIP guests to this select dinner at a respectable Pharisee's home. So one was an uninvited gatecrasher and the other was the honorable host, Simon the Pharisee. We read in verse 39 that when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, that is, saw what was happening, the worship and adoration that this uninvited woman guest was lavishing on Jesus. So when he saw all of this, we read in verse 39, he spoke to himself, saying, in other words, he was kind of thinking aloud to himself. This man, if he were a prophet, would know what and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, notice he was beginning to make judgments about the Lord Jesus as well as about this woman. He was putting himself in the position of judge. He judged both the one he was supposed to honor, the master, as well as the one who was uninvited, the sinner. But he placed himself in the position of judge. Now beware of making judgments on God, as well as other people whom you perceive as being less or lower than you. There was a profuse display of adoration by this woman, which embarrassed him, because the person who was doing it, this woman, was scandalous in his sight. He knew she was a sinner. In fact, who would know? Everybody in town knew that she was a sinner, a scandalous woman. And if Jesus were truly a prophet of God, he would surely know this and not have permitted what she had done publicly. But you know what happened? The Lord turned the tables, and Jesus' public rebuke of him was even more embarrassing. Simon, I have something to say to you. But even before that, we see a glaring contrast between their two attitudes, which were borne out by their actions. What Simon the Pharisee, as a respectable host, was supposed to do in a good Jewish home. He was supposed to have done that, but he did not. And contrast this with what the uninvited outsider, the woman, who did not have to do what she did, but she did beyond what was customary or expected. For example, let's just contrast some of these simple, specific actions which were described to us in verses 38 and 39. First, the host was supposed to be washing the feet of the guests with water. And even then, it's usually done by some lowly servant. But instead of that, we find the woman washing the feet of the Lord, not with water, but with her tears. Verse 38, she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. And the Lord's rebuke to Simon the Pharisee was in verse 44. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears." And then secondly, the host was supposed to wipe the feet of the guest with a towel after they have been washed. And usually, this is again left to one of the lowly servants. But instead, we find this woman wiping the feet of Jesus, not with a towel, but with her hair. And both these actions speak of hospitality. They're supposed to be acts symbolic of Eastern hospitality, which the host failed to do, but which the woman excelled in showing. And then there were two further actions which speak of honor, which the host was supposed to do as an act that is symbolic of the honor bestowed on the guest. And this was anointing the head with oil, which Simon the Pharisee did not do, but instead the woman anointed the feet of Jesus with her hair. And the fourth action is that of greeting with a kiss on the face or with the neck, which the host failed to do, but which this woman, who was uninvited, did with the feet of Jesus. Verse 38, she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And Jesus' rebuke to Simon the Pharisee was in verse 45, "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." So what do we see here? The gross failure of the host in showing hospitality and honor to the guest. And on the other hand, we see that this uninvited, lowly woman who came in fact, excelled in what the host was supposed to have done but did not do. Now, in between what the woman did and what Jesus said to Simon in rebuke that we have read, he told this parable to Simon, the Pharisee. In saying, "Simon, I have something to say to you," this was what Jesus spoke to Simon about. He did not go bluntly or directly headlong to confront Simon the Pharisee about his failings. But instead, Jesus used a short, a simple story as an objective parable to point out the guilty party's true state. He used an indirect, unsuspecting, and non-threatening way so that the guilty person can see and realize for himself, and yet with no ready defense or justification whatever, when suddenly confronted with the truth about himself that he cannot hide. And this is what we read of Jesus speaking to the Pharisee in verses 41 and 42. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. We can say, what a clever and a clean way to get a man to see his own sin and shortfalls. So much so that his own answer said it all. And the Lord simply confirmed it by saying, that's right, you have judged rightly. Simon the Pharisee, who exercised judgment about Jesus and this uninvited woman in a wrong, self-righteous, critical way, was now able to make an amazingly right and accurate judgment about himself under the searching wisdom and light of the Lord. We find this same method or technique used as the prophet Nathan in the Old Testament when he had to confront King David with his sin of adultery. Nathan knew that David had so erected self-justification defenses around himself that he was never going to admit his own sin if he had confronted him directly with it. So he told an objective story in the form of a parable. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, when David himself had pronounced judgment on someone in the story, which was really a reflection of himself, the prophet Nathan gave the punchline, the judgment, you are the man. That is, you are the man in the story whom you yourself came to the conclusion was wrong, but could not see or accept as wrong in your own life. So judgment is brought forth from his own lips. We are naturally quick to judge others, but we are slow to judge ourselves. Have you ever felt judged or stricken in your conscience by what was supposedly an offhand or a side remark, or maybe simply through the presence or the conduct of another person whose righteous actions or words touch the raw nerve of what is wrong in your own life? Well, that's how the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in our own lives. We may run, we may hide from people, from ourselves, but we cannot run or hide from God. Let's now take a closer look at this parable that Jesus told about the two debtors. It's a short, simple parable. There were two debtors, and they had debts of 50 and 500 denarii. Whatever the denominations were, it means that one owed about 10 times more than another. Now, the unit mentioned there, denarii, is approximately the daily wage of a day laborer. So one of them owed something like about 2 months' pay, while the other owed about 20 months, or maybe around about 2 years. So we find a fairly great difference between the amounts owed outwardly. But they both had their debts forgiven or written off. So here we have a rhetorical question that was posed in verse 42. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? That rhetorical question implied that love or gratefulness is in direct proportion to forgiveness, whether it is for a debt of money or for the debt of our sins. It's not so much a matter of whether it's much or little, but the fact that it exists, like sin. It's not a question of whether we have more or less sin, but that we have sin. We have to recognize its existence, that it is a stronghold in our life, and that it exercises a stranglehold on our lives. Listen to what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah says about this. in the great chapter of Isaiah 53 about the Lord Jesus as our suffering Savior. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Notice those very clear, absolute, all-inclusive words. All we like sheep, everyone, laid on him the iniquity of us all. So all of us without exception are sinners, whether we have sinned a lot or sinned little by comparison. We may be down in the gutter sinners, or we may be respectable or religious sinners, but we are sinners all the same. So what this parable is pointing out to Simon the Pharisee is this. It wasn't so much that the Pharisee was less sinful than that scandalous woman, though it looked that way from appearances, from the outside. Both were equally debtors, whether big or small, just as in the parable. Both had nothing of themselves to pay back, and both were equally and freely forgiven. Probably Simon the Pharisee did not reckon and see himself as being that low and desperate, so that he could not try to do something to save himself. If he were a debtor, like raising some funds or loans, borrowing from others to tide over this small debt. You see, our own reasoning and pride always goes along this line. Look, I may have some small debt, I may have some sin, but I'm not that bad like some of these other guys are. I can manage, I can do something of my own, and by, you'll see I'll get better. So we see that Simon the Pharisee was not grateful because he did not take for himself the forgiveness and the free grace that was available. He who has not received but rejected the love and the forgiveness that is freely given of God will not be able to love and to forgive in return. The grateful person is the one who has tasted of God's goodness and grace. And my gratefulness to the Lord is an indication of how much I have allowed myself to receive of His favor and forgiveness. This is what Andrew Murray, the great South African pastor and writer of a previous generation, said: "To be thankful for what I have received and for what the Lord has prepared is the surest way to receive more." So don't stagnate in your gratitude and in your thankfulness. That's the surest way to stem the flow of blessing and to become critical of other people. Gratefulness is expressed in love and in honor. We are grateful because we have been forgiven. And because we are grateful, we worship in love and reverence. It wasn't that the woman had received much first before she was grateful. Her attitude toward the Lord was one of need and unworthiness, and that made her gratefully receptive, unlike the Pharisee, whose attitude of pride and presumption made him see no need for the Lord or to receive anything. He was self-contained, self-sufficient. Those who think they are self-made persons and take pride that they are masters of their own destiny are blinded by such a disposition. The very first question and answer in the celebrated Westminster Shorter Catechism, which for generations have taught many about the fundamentals of the faith. And here is the first big question. What is the chief end of man? In other words, what's the main purpose to life? And the answer, it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And notice that both of these things, to enjoy God and to glorify Him, flow from a grateful heart. Our purpose in life begins with gratefulness to God, because it is He who has first given us life. In Luke chapter 17, where we considered yesterday, we found that there was a lone leper who was healed, who returned. And what did he do? To glorify God. And similarly, in Luke chapter 7, which we have considered today, we find a woman who was an outsider, uninvited, an outcast. And what did she do? She worshipped and she adored. So again, you find in both instances, it's gratefulness that is the chief response to God's grace shown through healing or forgiveness. One of the early church leaders, Ambrose of Milan, said, "No duty is more urgent than returning thanks." So it's not only important, it's also urgent. that we're to be found with an attitude of gratitude continually. And one of the ways to ensure this is that when we find ourselves in a time, in a season, in a position where there's something that we should be grateful for, we mustn't defer it or delay it to some other time. We must immediately bow our hearts and minds with grateful thanks to worship and to adore Him who is the source of all blessing. How do we glorify and enjoy God? We do that through not only our worship, but through our work and through our walk, our manner of life. And note the common element of faith in both the episodes that we have studied. First in Luke chapter 7, continuing in verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And it was the same in the other chapter 17 of Luke, where we were on yesterday. In Luke chapter 17, verse 19, the Lord said to the leper who returned to glorify him, "Your faith has made you well." Now, to be saved is more than just being forgiven. And to be made well or whole is more than just being healed. A grateful person is also a faithful person. Our attitude toward the Lord and what He can do for our need determines how much we receive from Him. On another occasion, when the Lord was healing two blind men, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, He said, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And as the year draws toward an end, let us consolidate and strengthen our faith and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ by cultivating and maintaining an attitude of gratitude. And may God's refreshing presence and His far-reaching word help you to do this.
Gratefulness is expressed in love and honor. We are grateful because we have been forgiven. And because we are grateful, we worship in love and reverence. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong brings another reflection. In the meantime, though, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or a question for Ken. You can send us a text message. The number is 9431-3813. Or if you are still using snail mail, you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. Now, we know that it's not always easy or convenient to listen to the nightly broadcast. And if that's the case for you, do not fret. You can just visit our website. There you'll find all kinds of information on the program. The website address is www.timesofrefreshing.asia. And you'll be able to listen to the program online or download it to your smartphone or to your MP3 player. And you can also subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast for automatic download through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.